Revelation chapter 15. If you're using the Pew Bibles this morning, that's page 1713. Page 1713 in the Pew Bible. 1713. Everyone else, Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15 and 16 are connected. Chapter 15 gives us a glimpse of what is about to happen before God brings his final judgments to the earth. And chapter 16 explains the event of releasing the final judgments. And look with me, starting in verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Let's pray. Lord, again, we just thank you for this time that we can gather and worship. Please quiet our hearts and our minds to anything else happening around us. Help us to focus on this specific time of worship with you, Lord Jesus. Help us to listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to our hearts so that we can understand, and let us walk in your strength instead of our own. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now today, again, we're looking at the final glimpse that the Apostle John is being given of the behind-the-scenes look of what will happen during the last few chapters of Revelation as God pours out his judgment onto Satan's unholy trinity, and the unrepentant hearts of mankind. Now today we are going to consider chapters 15 and 16. Chapter 15 shows us the rejoicing of the believers of God's promise of vindication coming to fruition. Chapter 16 shows us the remaining judgments being poured out onto the world. Now pay close attention to these judgments. Some of them reflect the judgments passed out with the plagues onto the Egyptians in the book of Exodus. Well, let's begin together again. Chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Now, again, we are given a glimpse of the final chapters of Revelation, the completion of the last seven plagues on mankind. Now, notice that after these seven plagues, God's wrath will be complete on the earth. There will be no more wrath on mankind. However, there will be judgment. Look with me at verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. I love John's depiction here of a sea of glass, because I imagine that it's a really large plexiglass floor with LED lights underneath that are coming up so it shines like there's fire underneath, like we would see in today's kind of idea. But essentially, glass going all across with light coming up underneath of it. But here, John identifies it as a place in heaven where he sees all of those who refused to worship the beast. Now, this is likely those who were martyred during the Great Tribulation period. Look with me at verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Now, at the last judgments are prepared to be brought to those who did the capturing, those who did the martyring, those who hurt, those who killed, those who are wicked towards the Lord. And we see these martyred saints singing and worshiping God as they look to see that those who attacked them before are now going to be facing the wrath of God. God's promises all the way along that he is going to hold those accountable whose sin is coming to fruition. Now notice that they sing the song of Moses. This was a song celebrating God freeing the Israelites out of Egypt. Now look with me at verse 5. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Now these angels are about to leash out the final judgments. They are robed in pureness, and they have been girded with the right to pass on the judgments onto mankind. Their raiment offers us a glimpse of the pure and righteousness of our great God. Now look with me at verse 7. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Now, look with me at chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now the first judgment of the last judgments on mankind is sores. Foul and loathsome. Now, we would describe these today as ugly and painful. These are kind of sores that had no relief. It didn't matter what you put on these sores. They did not keep the pain away. These sores were designed to provide pain. Now, this is a reminder of the sixth plague of Egypt, boils that were terrible sores that covered both man and animal. Now look with me at verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now the second judgment of the last judgments on mankind is that all of the seas and oceans turn to blood, and all of the animals in the sea die. Now, earlier on, we saw another judgment where part of the water was turned to blood and killed off some of the ocean life. Now we see that the rest of the ocean life, unfortunately, dies. Everything turns to blood. Now, this is a picture of sin. If you think your sin doesn't affect anyone else, you're wrong. Because sin affects everything. Even Adam and Eve, who sinned in the garden some 6,000 years ago, their sin is still affecting us today. And here in the Great Tribulation period, it is still hurting and destroying. Look with me at verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Now, the third judgment of the last judgments on mankind is that the rest of the body of waters, the rivers, the creeks, all the inlets, they were turned to blood as well. All man no longer has any natural resources of water to draw upon. So that means that the only water that they have is the water that's bottled. Everything else they don't have access to. Now, turning the rivers of water into blood is another reminder of the plagues of Egypt. When the Nile River was turned to blood, this was the first plague in Exodus 7, 17 and 18. Now look with me at verse 8 of our text. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Now the fourth judgment of the last judgments on mankind is the scorching of the sun. Great heat came down and burned man. Now remember, normally if we get a sunburn, if we're out and about and it's really hot, what we'll do is we'll grab water and we'll mist ourselves with that water. Or we'll go relieve ourselves by going out into a lake or into the ocean to get away from the sun. It's nice and cool. But guess what? They don't have access to that anymore because it's all been turned to blood. They only have what they have bottled. So they look at these things and it's not only hurts and it's not only painful. They look at the not being able to get relief. And instead of them saying, oh my goodness, this God who has the power to do all these things, how mighty is he? I must repent to him. Instead, they shake their fists at him and they curse him for what he has done. Look with me at verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Now the fifth judgment of the last judgments on mankind is poured out onto the throne of the beast. Now this beast is either the beast being the Antichrist, the unholy trinity, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself. The darkness that is being poured out onto them is onto the throne. The throne either exists in Babylon or exists back in Jerusalem where the temple is. But regardless, this is evident that the throne area is dark, not the entire world. Again, this is another connection to the plagues of Egypt. The ninth plague was a thick darkness that you could feel everywhere. It filled the entire area of Egypt except for the place where the Israelites lived. Now, the fifth plague seems to be the opposite, only filling one place and leaving everywhere else open to light. Now, something I find interesting that I wonder if you notice here in the text, it says that they blaspheme God because of their pains and their sores. Now, this means that the sores from the first judgment did not go away. They're still there. So that means that as we've looked at other plagues in the past, it was like when, or other judgments, as soon as a judgment was finished, it seemed like everything stopped. There was a pause, a little break, and then the other judgment came. Not in this case. In this case, the judgment comes, it stays all throughout, even through the last judgment. There's no reprieve from these judgments. Look at me at verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the king from the east might be prepared. Now, the Euphrates River runs from the Persian Gulf up into Turkey, where it joins with the Tigris River. I know this is a really small picture I'm giving you. You might see it here on the right. There's a yellow line coming up above Iraq and above Syria, and that's the Euphrates River. Now, you'll notice something else here. Jerusalem, red star. Why star Jerusalem is because Jerusalem is essentially where everything's happening. And Jerusalem is where the temple exists, where the beast is putting his image there for all to worship in God's temple in Jerusalem. But you see where the Euphrates is drying up. Now, the Euphrates River specifically is drying up so that the kings of the east can cross over. Now, here in our text, we see that it dries up specifically that the kings of the east to pass over and make their way towards Jerusalem. Now, this is all in preparation for the final battle. Now, let's look at verse 13 to see who is orchestrating the invitations to come and fight. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, the unholy Trinity sends messages out across the world to gather people of the world to fight. Now, this is Satan's last battle. He's not giving up. He's willing to sacrifice anyone and everyone to get his way. Look with me at verse 15. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Now, I find the placement of verse 15 very interesting. Now, in context of different verses in Scripture, many times where they are placed in the text is very telling. It gives us a good idea as to what is really coming across here. And what's interesting here is before verse 15, it's telling us of an upcoming battle. After 15, it tells us where the battle's going to be. But right here in the middle, Jesus says, "I'm coming as a thief." In other words, you have no idea when I'm coming. Yeah, it's going to be quick. It's going to be quiet, just as a thief sneaks up and we have no idea that he's there. A good thief anyway. It says here, "Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked away and see the shame." Now, we often think to ourselves today, you know, if a thief breaks into the house, he's going to steal anything valuable like computers and money and stuff like that. Why would he steal anything else? In Bible times, whatever you had, people didn't have a lot of wealth and so on, but they had clothes. You typically had one change of clothes. And sometimes you would have a very nice set of clothes. And if someone broke in and they were to steal something, they would steal your clothes because everybody needs clothes and you could sell clothes and do different things with that. But here he's saying, be careful, keep watch, you know, be careful, because here Jesus declares that he comes as a thief. Now, we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that those who are part of Jesus's church do not have to worry about him coming as a thief because we're not in darkness. Only those in darkness must worry. As we have seen of the people who seek darkness, they do not want the light in their life. They do their best to lock him out as they would lock out a thief. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 through 6 says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Now, what I don't think this is addressing the problem, I've heard this, if you're like, I've never heard this before, I've heard this question so many times. The question of, what happens when Jesus comes to rapture the church and I'm in the shower? I've heard that question so many times. What happens when he comes to rapture? Does that mean I'm going to be raptured naked? I won't have a towel and I'll be walking around in my shame and everyone's going to see me. That is not the text that what the text is talking about here. This is the rapture has already happened before this point. Here is talking about Jesus's second coming. When we see Christ in the clouds returning, when we see Christ in the clouds returning, that is Jesus returning for the church, for the rapture. But his second coming is when he comes to the earth to stay and rule. Now, as a side note, many people talk about how Jesus' second coming is the rapture. That's not true. You got to think about it this way. His first coming was when he was born. When he comes back for the church, he doesn't actually come to the earth. He doesn't touch down to the earth. We see him in the clouds. So we see him from afar and we're like, okay, well, there's Jesus. He's getting the rapture of the church. But he actually didn't come back. He doesn't come back for the second coming until the end when he comes back to rule on the earth. So I know sometimes those things can be confusing because we're like, but we see him again. So doesn't that technically mean, we're in the space of the earth kind of thing? Nope. According to Scripture, first coming is when he was born. Second coming is when he comes back to rule. Now, Jesus is speaking to those Christians on the earth during the Great Tribulation period. Now, again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, we are warned to be watchful of Jesus's return. Now, keep a lookout and get ready. Ready your own life and use the time to fulfill God's will in your life and to further his kingdom. Now, his warnings are never about using the time to get what you want most out of life before his return. It's not like, well, I think Jesus is going to come back next week, so I better go to Hawaii this week and cash into all the things that I've ever wanted to do before he returns. That is not the text. We're instructed to follow what the Bible says about coming prophecy and watch how the world moves in that direction and stay focused on the things of the Lord. Don't get caught up in the world. There's so many things to get caught up in. Now, here in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus is giving a similar instruction to the Christians during the Great Tribulation period. Now, there's going to be so much turmoil and war. There's going to be so much fornication and lasciviousness. The word pure will no longer exist. And Jesus is warning believers to not get caught up in everything that is happening around them. Not everything that's in the world around them. Stay away from that, but stay caught up on the things of Christ. Otherwise, it will be like a thief broke into your house and stole your clothing, so you have nothing to wear. Your shame will be identified because you were not being watchful. Instead, you were caught up in all of the other things of the world. Now, again, I think this is a great reminder for those of us who will be raptured away with the church, because there's so many things to get our attention off of the Lord today. If we're not careful, we'll let those things become more important and lose sight of our purpose. Now look with me at verse 16. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, in Hebrew, the word used to describe this location is Har Megiddo. Har Megiddo. But Har Megiddo, which Har means mount. So it'll say Mount Megiddo, which means the place of war or the place of slaughter. Now, it's also known in the Bible as the Valley of Jezreel. Now, the Jezreel Valley is just north of Jerusalem, and it is backed up against Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Megiddo is actually a city mount that overlooks the Valley of Jezreel. And this area is, it's the land that is plentiful. It's like the land flowing with milk and honey. Even today, they grow crops and different things on it, and it's just beautiful. The earth itself in that area is very full of nutrients. It's great soil to build and plant on. Now, because of this, there have been more battles fought over this one area than any other place in history. The Egyptians fought for it. The Israelites fought for it under King Saul, and they lost. In fact, if you remember reading when King Saul died and his son Jonathan died, that was right here in the Valley of Jezreel. The Israelites under Solomon fought for it. The Syrians fought for it, and they took it over. The Babylonians took it from the Syrians. The Persian took it from the Babylonians. The Greeks fought for it and took it. The Romans took it when they were in power. There were battles from the Crusades that happened right here in the Valley of Jezreel. Napoleon fought for it right there. There was even a battle in World War I that was fought right here in the Jezreel Valley. So there's been more battles right here where Armageddon is going to happen than any other place in history. Now, what happened is every time that someone fought for it and they won, what they would do is they would go to Mount Megiddo, which overlooked the valley. And instead of taking over the palace that was there, they would knock it down and they would build another palace directly on top of it. And now today, modern archaeologists have dug down on this mount. You'll see a picture of it. The mount is more like layers. It doesn't look like a natural hill. It looks like many layers on top of each other. And modern archaeologists have found that there's 26 different kingdoms built on top of each other on this one mount. Something else important for us to consider is the city that sits just 10 miles north of the Valley of Jezreel. A little higher in elevation, you could see the valley from the city with a higher elevation. Now, the city that sits just 10 miles north is the city of Nazareth. Now, if you think about it, Nazareth is the city where Jesus grew up. So much has happened in this one spot of the world, and so much more is going to happen here, even to see Jesus' return. Now, it's really neat to look at this together and see that God has created quite a structure. He has structured so much throughout the world, and he set one thing to happen here in the very beginning and one thing to happen in the very end, and still choosing the same spot of land. Well, look with me at verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done. And the judgments upon man are finished by the seventh bowl. God's wrath is complete upon the wickedness of man." Look with me at verse 18. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now the seventh judgment produces noise, thunder and lightning, and a massive earthquake that opens up the earth. It divided the city of Babylon into three different sections, and it just caused the entire city to fall down flat. And we also see that the islands and the sea were covered by the sea. They were swallowed up, and the mountains were swallowed whole. And what I find interesting in this is that it was the judgment upon mankind through the water coming to the earth and flooding the earth. As water came down, water also came up. And in this great work of God, it pushed these mountains, these rocks up out of the earth to show. And here at the end is a new judgment that as this earthquake comes, it swallows up the mountains that God put in place before. Instead of them going up, they are coming back down. Look with me at verse 21. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now, a talent of weight weighs about 100 pounds. Now, talent, that's a talent of silver. So anything that was struck, if you think about it, anything that's coming down with velocity out of the sky, even if it weighs a pound, does serious damage. Can you imagine the destruction of 100-pound sections of hail? Anything that they struck was utterly destroyed. Now that men had been judged, Satan's judgment was about to begin. Satan will be judged by his religious system in chapter 17. He'll be judged by his political system in chapter 18, and he'll also be judged by his military system in chapter 19. Now, as Jesus reminds us, we need to be cautious. We need to be on the lookout for when he calls his church home and when he returns to reign. When Jesus returns for his church, it will be a little bit more of a surprise than his second coming. When Jesus returns for his church, it will be a little bit more of a surprise, because when Jesus returns for his church, we don't know exactly when that's going to be, the hour or the time. We know from prophecy and such when that's going to happen. But when Jesus returns for the second coming to rule and reign, we know that the great tribulation period lasts only 7 years. So they have a much better idea as to at least when Jesus is going to come for that second time. But Jesus says, look, still make sure you're paying attention. Use this time wisely. Use this time to give the gospel, because there's going to be a time coming very soon where you're not going to have that opportunity anymore. And it's going to be about man being judged on the earth. And here's a great reminder for us that we need to take the opportunity that we have now, as we are seeing God's prophecies being fulfilled. We need to take the opportunity to give the gospel. Because as man passes out of life into death, he has lost his opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. Well, let me ask you this question this morning. What is the purpose of the Christians during the Great Tribulation period? The purpose of the Christians during the Great Tribulation period is to honor Christ with their lives and to tell others about Jesus. That must happen in order for people to find out who Christ is. Now, let me ask you a similar question. What is the purpose of Christians today? It's the same. To honor Christ with their lives and to tell others about Jesus. Now, Christian, let me ask you this. How are you fulfilling your purpose? This is our purpose. I think oftentimes we get caught up on everything that we want to do with our lives, our goals, our dreams, our thoughts, our desires, and we miss our purpose. God's purpose for our life is that we're going to honor Christ and to tell others about Jesus. So how are you today fulfilling your purpose? Are you watching for God? Are you keeping your eyes fixed on Him? How are you portraying Christ to others? If we are to live a godly life and see, let others see Christ through us, how do they see Christ through us? Do they even see Christ through us? How are you portraying who Christ is through your life? Are you telling others around you about a loving and perfect God that is greater than any problem that you have? We have the luxury today of not being hunted down and dragged into the temple to be forced to worship an image of Satan. Which means that we have an opportunity as Christians to still have freedom here to be able to reach others with the Lord. We have little persecution here in the U.S. today. So let me ask you, how are you using your Christian freedoms? Are you taking those extra advantages to make sure that everyone around you in life knows about your great God? If not, we need to take those opportunities. Think about for a moment, think about in your life, two people in your life that you see nearly every day or throughout your week, two people in your life that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, two people. If they died tomorrow, if they died tonight in their sleep, would you have the confidence that you took the opportunity to give them the gospel? Or would you be sorrowful because you never did? We have to take the opportunities. We can't waste this time. It's precious and it's short. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the time that you have given us to use the purpose that you have for us. Lord, let us not forget our purpose here on earth is to live our life for you. To magnify your name, to glorify your name, that the actions that we do in life would mimic what you did in life. Lord Jesus, help us to remember that you were a man here on earth who sacrificed, who worked every day to do his best not to sin, who didn't give in to the wicked imaginations of others, who didn't give in to slandering others, who didn't give in to following the crowd, who didn't even stand by and watch when others were harmed. Let us remember that you did not cast the first stone, that you held up other people in goodness and love, that you did your best to magnify God in your life, to show others through your godly example who God is. Lord, help us to remember that our purpose in life is to know you, but also to share you with others. Let us live our lives as we know you lived, but let us also open our mouths and share your word with others. Lord, help us not to waste this life, but to use it for you and for your glory. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today or anyone listening that doesn't know for sure that when they die, they'd be in heaven, I pray, Lord, that they would get this right. I pray they would come to me or come to one of the leaders here in the church and allow us to sit down and open up the Bible and be able to take them through Scripture. I pray, Lord God, for us this week, you would give us wisdom and strength and courage to be able to move forward, to be strengthened in your word, to be encouraged by it. I pray, Lord, that we would take the opportunities to have worship time with you, to have quiet time, to daily come before you and prepare our hearts and our minds for battle. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't give up. Strengthen our foundations. Help us to go out and share our purpose with the world. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.